Okay, I'm going to start off with a quiz this morning based on the chapter that Tim read with regard to the nation of Israel's restoration one day. And the quiz is, in that chapter where it mentions the Tower of Adar, what is the Tower of Adar? Or the Tower of the Flock? Everybody got that? What's the Tower of the Flock? In the Hebrew, it's the Migdal Adar. That's the manger where the baby Jesus was. It wasn't just any manger. It was the manger where the lambs were raised for sacrifice in the temple. The Tower of a Flock. And it's mentioned in Scripture more than once. The shepherds didn't run around Bethlehem looking for a manger with a baby in it. They knew exactly where the baby Jesus was. It could only be in that manger where the Lamb of God would be kept and born for sacrifice for our sins, as those lambs from that Tower of the Flock were used in a temple for the remission of sin. How many got it? Everybody get that? Pretty neat, huh? I want to back up to this morning and go back and cover a subject that we've gone over before. And the reason for that is that, you know, Hollywood and the news and everything tends to get in the mix and push things that are really not true. Some years ago, Hollywood came out with its film, The Raiders of the Lost Ark, and they created a frenzy about the speculation of where the Ark of the Covenant is. And there's all kinds of rumors with regard to it. It's supposedly in Ethiopia, and they took it to Constantinople, and it's under the Temple Mount, and one day to be found. It's the Lambe tribe down in Africa has it in that building that they have down there. And of course, then they point to the DNA that there is down in Africa that's the same as the Jewish DNA. And they have a drum down there. Supposedly they used this drum that took the Ark of the Covenant down. And then we find in 2 Maccabees, in the second chapter, verses 48, it talks about how Jeremiah took the Ark of the Covenant, put it in a cave, and covered it up, and it's one day to be found when the Lord returns. And the glory of the Lord will again be seen in the Ark of the Covenant. What brought this subject back up to me, and I thought we'd go back and look at this review again. First, there's some here that probably haven't studied this, but right now you've heard of Oak Island, where there's the money pit, where supposedly there's all this gold down in a pit, and they've been trying to get to it for years and years. There's been six people die, and now they're after it again, and they claim that maybe the Ark of the Covenant's down there. Well, I want to go back today and share with you a commentary on the Ark of the Covenant as it tells us about it in Scripture. The first thing, some of the history on the Ark itself. Who made it? Well, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. And we can't read everything this morning about the Ark. There's a lot about it in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned 185 times in the Old Testament and only twice in the New Testament. So we're going to kind of jump around, but we're going to look at a lot of different Scriptures with regard to the Ark of the Covenant. In Exodus chapter 31, we'll begin with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Notice I have filled him with the Spirit. Now, how many of you remember the lesson that we had when I had the little pitcher and the cup? And I said, I'm going to fill this cup with the pitcher. And I put the pitcher in the cup. Or then I took water and I filled the cup with the pitcher by pouring the water inside. There's a difference between the way they were filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament and the way we are filled with the Spirit today. Today we're filled with the Spirit by fruits of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, they actually were filled with the Spirit. God put it in them. And he did it always for a cause. He used them for a specific purpose. And here he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahimaaz, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise hearted. I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and the furniture and the pure candlesticks with all his furniture and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture and the lair and his foot and the cloths of service and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office and the anointing oil and sweet incense of the holy place according to all that I have commanded thee shall they do. So these artisans were filled with the Spirit. That's why the temple was so beautiful. They could work in gold, in beautiful stones. They were in wood. God gave them this ability, and he gave them the ability here to make the ark. They were master craftsmen. Verse 7, the tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is thereon. So this guy, Bezalel, made the ark. Why was it made? Well, turn back to chapter 25 of Exodus, verse 8. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half of the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half of the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And the 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and the 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken away from it. And thou shalt put the ark, the testimony, put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the width, the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another, up to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. A sanctuary, the word there in the Hebrew is kodesh. It's a place set apart for God. This ark contained the testimony of God, and it was a sanctuary for the Holy Spirit, a hallowed place. The size is given in cubits. 17 to 21 inches is approximately what a cubit is. Therefore, the ark was about 45 inches long and 24 inches high and 24 inches depth. The reason why it was built, we saw there in verse 16, as a sanctuary. 17, pure gold. The lid of it was pure gold. No overlay over chitim wood. It must have been heavy. You take 45 inches and a lid 24 inches the other way and make it out of pure gold with the, and you've seen pictures depicted of this. It must have been heavy. And they had these rails where they put through the rings to where they could carry it. And of course, the reason they had to carry it that way, one, it was heavy, but two, they couldn't touch it. Had a mercy seat. This lid was symbolic of the covering of sin. That's what the mercy seat was for. Inside was the testimony, the Ten Commandments, but the mercy seat covered it as a covering, for as a symbolic as covering of our sins. It was the real deal. He says, there will I meet thee and commune with thee. Between these two cherubs was actually the Spirit of God. The glory of God was in and on that gold box. And it had to do with the covenant that was made with Israel. Turn to the 34th chapter of Exodus. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 27. And the Lord said to Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tablets. And notice it is he, capital he, God. And God wrote upon the tablet the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And then you can go on to read there in the next verses where he came down and they couldn't look upon him. He'd been in the presence of God for 40 days and his face took on such a glow that they couldn't look at him. He had to have his face covered. It scared them to death because Moses had taken on some of the countenance of God himself just being in his presence. And you can go on and read some of that. Turn, if you will, then over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It's on page 549. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, beginning with verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perazuzah to this day. They couldn't touch the thing. Numbers. Turn over to Numbers chapter 4. It's on page 184. Just giving you a little bit of a background on this because there's a lot written about this ark. Numbers chapter 4, page 184. And you'll see in verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Korath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Korath in the tabernacle of the congregation. They couldn't touch it. Eventually, the ark ends up in Jerusalem in the temple. And in 496 BC, Jerusalem is under siege by Nebuchadnezzar. It took him several years to take the city, but finally he takes the city of Jerusalem with its temple and the palace of the king. And so we want to read a little bit about this over in 2 Kings chapter 24. It's on page 527 in the companion Bible. 2 Kings chapter 24. And here we're going to begin to see what happens to the ark according to Scripture, not according to Hollywood. 2 Kings, chapter 24, beginning with verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Joachim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poor sort of the people of the land. All of the vessels, all of the gold was taken from the temple and from the king's palace. Jump over to chapter 25, verse 14. They list some here. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold, in gold and of silver, and silver the captain of the guard took away, the two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The brass of all these vessels was without weight. The height of one of the pillars was 18 cubits, and the chapiter upon it was brass, and the height of the chapiter, 3 cubits, and the wreath work, and the pomegranates upon the chapiter around about all of brass, and like these had the second pillar with wreath and works. They didn't leave anything. They carried it all off Anything that was of value, they took. Turn over to chapter 36 of Chronicles. It's on page 614. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. Page 614 in the Companion Bible. In that 36th chapter, look at verse 7. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Verse 10. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord. Verse 18 of that chapter. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Verse 19, and they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. So the question comes up, why did the Lord allow this? If the Ark of the Covenant was so potent that you couldn't touch it, how could they have carried it off? They would have died if they'd have touched it. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 9. Page 1116 in the Kent Companion Bible. Ezekiel chapter 9. And I realize I'm picking and choosing here, but you can't read 185 references to the Ark of the Covenant that are in the Old Testament. And we'd be here till midnight. Ezekiel chapter 9. Verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. Where was he? He was between the cherubim. The place of God and the Ark of the Covenant, the Spirit of God. It went up. He was to the threshold of the house. Look over at chapter 10, verse 4. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Now this is shining in the court. He's no longer in the inner sanctum between the cherubim. His glory is now actually departing the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 5, and the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. Verse 18 of that 10th chapter. And then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in thy sight when they went out. The wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. Then in chapter 11, verse 22, and you need to go back and read all of this for yourself. There's a lot. Chapter 11, verse 22. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountains, which is on the east side of the city. So here we see the Lord departing the Ark of the Covenant, moving out the east gate, and he's gone. It was no longer the place of God. It was no longer the sanctuary of God. He had departed, and it was simply now just a gold box. Had the glory of the Lord remained, there's no way in the world that he would have allowed Nebuchadnezzar in the siege to carry off the Ark of the Covenant. They couldn't have touched it, but he was no longer defending it. And the Ark was never mentioned again after this in the Old Testament, and as I said, only twice in the New Testament. And there is evidence in secular writings that are trying to prove that the ark still exists. But the scripture, the inspired word of God, says no. You're wasting your time trying to find it. It's not there. And if they do find anything that was in the second temple, it will merely be just a replica of what it once was. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. It's on page 1021 in the Companion Bible. Jeremiah chapter 3. We'll look at verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now we're looking at prophecy with regard to Israel's restoration. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall it be visited, neither shall that be done anymore. In those days when Israel comes into the position of belief that Christ was their Messiah, they will no more think of the Ark of the Covenant and the Old Covenant. They'll never visit it. They can't. It was cut up, burned, melted down, and put in the temple of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It is kaput. It's not there. In verse 17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall gather unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. It's unlikely that God would take away something like the ark that was a sanctuary for him, where the nation of Israel could commune with him in his presence and not provide something in his place. And here we see the throne of God in the New Jerusalem. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in all our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God did put something in the place of the mercy seat of the ark. he put in the face of Jesus Christ the Shekinah glory that Moses saw when he got the Ten Commandments. We see that same thing in Christ. It was the same thing that Peter saw in the Transfiguration. It was the same glory that the wise men followed to the house where they found the child. If you remember, we talked about the wise men, and the star was a sign, and they went to Jerusalem. But it was the Shekinah glory. They went to Jerusalem because that was the place of the king. They're there 2 years after his birth. But it was the Shekinah glory that led them from Jerusalem north to Galilee. And Herod, of course, went south to Bethlehem. Jehovah's throne will be the substitute for it in reality and actuality. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made with the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes and a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The glory of the Lord left the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant just prior to the Babylon invasion, which is about 496 B.C. But we know that that glory will return. And it's prophesied in the book of Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 43. And the strange thing is, it returns the same way it left, or the same way he left. Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43, first beginning with verse 1. This is Ezekiel prophesying. He says, after he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visitors were like the vision that I saw by the river Shabar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So he left. You remember when we read he came out to the threshold of the tabernacle, and then he departed to the east. That's where Christ will return, back again from the east. Chapter 44. Verse 1 in chapter 44. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. And then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter it by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, which entered it by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to the eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. The restoration of Israel. This time, when the prince comes, they make him king. They crown him king. There's two dangers in spending a lot of time and a lot of money looking for the Ark of the Covenant. It no longer exists. They're just wasting their time. And it's like the children of Israel wanting to go back. You remember when they wanted to go back to Egypt? Oh, if we could just return to the fish pots of Egypt. They were eating this manna and they got sick of eating manna. They just wanted to go back to Egypt. Rather, go forward into the promised land. They wanted to return to the old covenant. And that which they could not keep. And neither can we. But they're looking back. And when you're spending time chasing down the Ark of the Covenant, it's like somebody showing you a nice, big, warm, juicy donut, and all you see is the hole. Because the Scripture tells us what has happened. It diverts attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ and focuses on something that God did away with 2,600 years ago. And it takes the mind away from what he has actually done in the face, we see in the face of Jesus Christ for the church of the one body in Christ. Now, I've jumped all over, I realize, but there's so much on this ark, but I wanted to give you some sense of what happened to it, why it could happen, and what's going to replace it in the future. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that we are able to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you through this written word. We're also grateful for the salvation that we have in your Son, Christ Jesus. I thank you for each one here, for the opportunity that we come together in Christian fellowship. I pray that each of us may continue to grow in your grace and in your knowledge through this written word. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.